again tonight in a word of prayer. And as we allow the Spirit to take us through some of these things, we're dealing with the interrelationship of one another. Now, just recently, an American embassy was bombed, and they put out the word today, and about, I think they added 5 countries to the list, including countries like Egypt, telling Americans to be very, very careful if indeed not get out of those countries. Now, in days gone by, what I would do, we would spend a lot of time and we would talk about the international incidents. Now, while Paul and John and Peter were writing various books of the New Testament, I could just go down historical things that occurred in the Roman Empire, that in Judea and around Judea and Rome and a lot of the places that battles and wars that Paul mentions, but he never dealt really with anything going on. And you're hard-pressed to find with Paul the sacking of the temple, a major thing, we would think. And yet you read Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and these things, and what's going on in the world isn't there. I came to realize this in the late 80s, and I stopped spending, for those of you that were here, remember, I stopped spending, you know, 20, 30 minutes even, sometimes dealing with current events. Because no matter what happens in the world and other places, we have to live our life in regard to one another to glorify Christ. We have to walk in the Spirit. Doesn't mean we don't know what's going on. Doesn't mean we don't care what's going on in the sense of caring about things in life. But when it just comes down, it's not worth our getting frustrated, upset, spending all of our time worshiping together, talking about it, telling each other what they ought to do, how they ought to think. I've been in all of that, where people go to church to find out how to think about these events. Quite frankly, if you walk in the Spirit, these kinds of things, the Holy Spirit will give you wisdom from your perspective of the world events, and national events, and state events, even local. But what I want to deal with, what I have been commissioned by God to deal with, is your Christian life, your spiritual life, your relationship with husband and wife, and your relationship with friends and family and local assembly and work and social life. And that's where we're going to spend our time. And all of these things, I've grown weary, and that is the word, of making proclamations and hearing preachers make proclamations. This has been going on since the 50s. Oh, man, the commies are going to do this and this and this, and nothing ever happened. A lot of fear and a lot of talk and a lot of rhetoric and a lot of worship time on current events that never even happened. So what is going to be important to me is what is going to happen. And what is going to happen is that when we say amen tonight, all of you are going to deal in contact with one another, either in your families, in homes, or friends, or whatever it is. This is where I have been commissioned. So, not in that political economic realm. It was intriguing to me because I love economics and all that kind of stuff, history, but that's not what I've been commissioned for. And so, what I want to deal with, and what I've been led to deal with, is when you're walking in the Spirit, what are some of the sounds, if you please, that the Holy Spirit is going to make that you want to listen to in your interaction with one another? We are not studying a list of things for us to go out and work on in interrelationships for family and friends. What we are studying are these things to be aware, so that when He is whispering to us, we will know what He's saying to do in various relationships and interrelationships that do occur between believers. So this becomes the great issue for me. This is what's important. So let's prepare ourselves for this in a word of prayer. Let's pray. We live, Heavenly Father, in a most dynamic period of history at the end of the 20th century with the advent of computers, the advent of communication, telecommunication. There are so many things that happen. We have wars and rumors of wars, economics, stock markets, valuation of money, currency of various countries affecting one another. And it would be so easy to get our whole perspective wrapped up in these things, Father. Make it a voice of conversation and fear, worry. But, Father, where we live is with one another, where we exemplify that we belong to Christ and that we are walking in the Spirit is when His love flows through us in regard to one another. It doesn't really matter. In the final analysis, it does not matter what we think of what's going on in the world. It's how we treat and love one another. That we do it in the power of the Spirit, and therefore His love flowing. Do we receive the love of one another? Do we give the love of one another from every aspect of these things? So, Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will continue to open our eyes on these things that we might see. And therefore have a listening ear when the Spirit leads in inner relationships. Not to make these things a list that we go out and make happen, but that we can actually witness occurring in our life as we walk by the Spirit. Now, Father, we pray that the Spirit will open our eyes that we may see these things, coordinate them, answering the questions that they may raise inside of us. Father, we pray that You will protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to impede our understanding and seeing. That when we walk out of here and have inner relationship, family, friends, work, social life, that the love of Christ will be manifested through us by the power of Your Spirit. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been on this, taking some time out last week for what I felt was a very important study. David, how are you feeling tonight? Okay. Well, we're glad you're here. Just don't die. I have a CPR card, but I don't want to use it, so just be. Well, I'm glad to see you here, man. Okay. See, he's back. Paul Hess is back. When he walked in, I thought he was a visitor. I handed him a visitor's card. Okay, what we're looking at is the leading of the Spirit in our relationship with one another and just going through. And now what we're looking at is that phrase of one another, but we're looking at it from the negative. And there are quite a few, and some of them we've seen really surprise us. We would expect some that are not here, and they're not going to be in this list. And yet there are a lot that we would not have thought about that are so prevalent in Christians in a relationship with one another. We started off with betraying one another. We're not to betray one another, turn against one another. And we saw how spiritual love dealt with that one. And then the second one, we are not to hate one another. And of course the other command is to love one another. And then the third one, very important in several passages, as you recall, competing with one another. And believers will often be competing with one another in the spiritual realm. And spiritual love won't be that. And one of the reasons why is because spiritual love is not jealous. And since spiritual love is not jealous, it doesn't have to compete. And then we saw the positive aspect of that is instead of competing with one another, we encourage one another. We rejoice with one another. we saw in the spiritual warfare, which all of these related to, this one just was limited itself in so many ways, Satan competing with Jesus Christ in the prehistoric world. Four, the fourth negative, inconsiderate of one another. And we saw how when you live by law, you are inconsiderate of one another, of what spiritual love will do. The fifth one, which was very important, probably didn't spend enough time on it, seeking glory from one another. And you will recall that Jesus Christ said, you will not live the life of faith if you're seeking glory from one another, because you can't live your life in regard to one another and live in fear, well, they're not going to approve, or they're going to do this, or they're going to do that, or they're going to leave me, or they're going to hate me, or they're going to do this, and boy, I don't want that. That's what happened to Peter. Peter's sitting there living by grace through faith, having a wonderful time with the Gentiles. He looks up and he sees the religious leaders from James's church in Jerusalem, and Peter, just out of fear, gets up and walks out. He wants his glory from James. He wants his glory from those believers. And because that's where he wants his glory, he's not going to walk by faith. And that's why Christ said, you cannot walk by faith and get your glory from one another. And so often we do that. We depend on somebody or someone or some people. And when you get entrapped in that, it's powerful to try to seek your glory from one another. And therefore, the way they will do things, and you do not live your life by faith. The sixth one, grumbling. And you recall the prepositional phrases that we looked at, grumbling with one another, about one another, toward one another. There were a lot of prepositions that all dealt with this idea of grumbling. So believers can get together and just, they're not even grumbling with, in other words, about each other, but they're grumbling about this other believer. They don't do that. Then believers grumble against each other, with each other, against each other. So we studied that. Seven, arguing with one another. And then this one's very beautiful because, you see, in spiritual love, people, one of the most beautiful things that I've learned about spiritual love is it doesn't have to control everybody. It doesn't have to control anyone. Spiritual love just doesn't have to control, manipulate, and make sure everybody is doing what you want. So you don't have to argue. You can present the story of spiritual love, the teaching and understanding, but if somebody doesn't want it, we walk away and just go into prayer for them. And then close to that one was injuring one another, and that brought us to the ninth one, and the ninth one is, do not judge one another. And this is where we left off a couple of weeks ago, so let's just look at Romans 14, since it's been a while. And I'm not going to repeat everything. I want to jump to where we left off, but just to get ourselves into the flow of our study. And in Romans chapter 14, verse 13, Paul says, very strongly, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. And we spent some time studying the word to judge, who has the authority to judge, who appointed you the judge of another believer. And obviously no one has appointed you the judge of anyone. We noted how Jesus Christ, even when he was saying in John 3, a very important statement, God sent his son not to judge the world. And yet Christians say, I'm following Jesus Christ and I'm judging other believers. Time out. Jesus Christ wasn't even sent to do that. Where are you getting off doing it? If you claim to be following Christ, where do you get off judging another person? Christ didn't even come to do that. We dealt with the dilemma of law, because if you're doing a performance standard where you have to perform, it begs judgment. It demands that we judge and we look at each other. We spent some time on the major judgments in history. Now, nowhere are we going to find where believers are to judge one another. In fact, we find our verses that we are not to judge one another. And this is about where we left off, is this point, that when believers do judge one another, they like to talk about not doing it and then turn around and do it. They like to talk about not judging and then turn around and do it. And what happens is, when believers start judging one another, they justify it. They justify doing it. excusing themselves, deceiving themselves, because they justify judging one another. And we listed a lot of reasons superficially why people would do this. But what I want to do now is, when believers do prefer to judge one another, they go to things like Isaiah 28, which we saw, you can just make Scripture say whatever you want it to say. And so they go through the Scriptures, a little here and a little there. Remember the phrase in Isaiah 28, little here and a little there. And they put together some, we can judge one another. And I'm not afraid to look at those passages. In fact, I think it demands that I do. If I'm going to talk about how we are not to judge one another, what about this passage? So we're not going to spend a great deal of our time here, but I'm not going to avoid this, because this one is one of the most crucial of all the things that Christians do. They love to judge one another. They judge from the standpoint of sin, from the standpoint of what another believes, cause trouble in the family, their own personal, physical family, friends, work, all kinds of things. And people, love just doesn't do this. Doesn't have to. But there are some passages that seem to say that they like, that gives them the right. All right, let's take a look. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is the first one I want to look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Where do you get off judging? Well, here's a verse. Okay, let's take a look at it. Now, we've got verses that clearly say, do not judge one another. But we've hunted now in our little here and little there, and we've come up with some grounds of judging one another. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And powerful chapter. I wish we had time to look at it, but what I want to do is look at chapter 5, verse 3. Chapter 5, verse 3. Now, he says, Paul, for I. Now, there's your first clue. If you're going to be honest to the text, I, Paul. Not what God tells us to do, not what the Spirit's going to lead us to do. This is what I do as an apostle. So remember that when somebody throws this up to you. I, Paul, on my part, as an apostle, that I do this. This doesn't even mean that even as an apostle, I want to point this out. And now, this is one of those things that you can sit here and say, hey, Herman, you're wrong, you're all wet, and this means we all can judge. If that's what you want to see here, I can't even convince you differently. But I can show you several passages, especially Acts, just before Paul goes in and offers a vow and goes against grace through faith. If you were to read the chapter before that, Paul, the whole chapter is how great I am. That's what the chapter is, how great I am. And people read that and they praise Paul. People, he's not to be praised in that chapter. What the Holy Spirit has done with Dr. Luke in the putting down for us to act, he's laying the groundwork just before the whole failure of Paul. What was Paul's whole mental attitude? What was Paul's whole inner idea? How great I am. I am really great. And set himself up for what happened. So I'm just showing you, and through Scripture, you have this a lot. And so let's take a look at what he says. For I, on my part, he does not say this is something that we all do. He does not say something that this is what we ought to do, on my part. Though absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. Now, one, if the best thing that I can say for Paul here is that Paul is speaking in the office of an apostle. And if I were writing a paper in seminary, I would have to do a lot more than what I'm going to do here. I could write it, but Paul is out of line. By his own writing, he's out of line. We don't get this idea that Paul is infallible. We have a lot of this that go on in Scripture where we learn really about the people. But the next major thing is, this is not a command. This is not even implied a command for believers. that this is what we ought to do. He is not giving a course of action for all believers. In fact, look back at 1 Corinthians 4. Just look back. That's a good chapter, Brace. Remember, you're just reading a letter written. And look at verse 5 in the same paragraph of writing. No chapter break. Same paragraph, same flow. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. But I for myself have judged. So we're either going to, one, dance around it and say, well, Paul can do that, or two, we can say, maybe Paul was out of line. And I have no problem with that. Now, if you have a problem with that, then, you know, you take it what you want. But in chapter 4, verse 5, therefore do not. I mean, this is for everyone. You cannot make chapter 5, verse 3 a mandate for every believer. But this one is for every believer. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. But wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart. Steve, I want you to try to always remember this. We're not to judge what's going on in other people's souls, in other people's hearts. This is why we help one another, encourage one another. We're not to go in and be the judge of someone else's soul and heart. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. If he's due praise, it'll come from God. But let's don't pass judgment on one another. Wait and leave that with the Lord. You are not the Lord. I am not the Lord. We are not here to judge one another. Now, let's go back to 5:3. For I, on my part, I, Paul, as an apostle, or absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already, it doesn't mean Holy Spirit here. That's not capital S. This is in the spirit of, like, we would say, boy, I was with you at the party. I was with you at the game. I was with you while you were in hospital, in spirit. Of course, we always kind of, yeah, right, well, you did a lot of good. But it's just the way somebody being nice wants to reach out and let us know that they were there with us. Okay, look at chapter 5, continue down, and we're going to look at verses 12 and 13 in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? And he just says who are. Within the church isn't even there. But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Now, if we were going to study this, we could do a lot of time on here's the wicked man, but the concept of the wicked person, if we went back to our study in Galatians 5 and Galatians 4, where we have the deal of the son of the bondwoman will not have fellowship with the son of the free woman, we have the concept, if this person does not want to repent and go into faith, then there's going to be the separation. We've already studied that in that concept. But let's just note a few things now about chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Procedure for judging one another within the church. First, believer A goes to believer B. If believer B repents, it's all over. So here is believer B. We'll pick on believer B. So here's believer B. And he is a born-again believer, and just for the sake of discussion, he has sinned, and we won't even say, or maybe has, or whatever. He has sinned against believer A, and believer A goes to him, and we've studied all of this and forgive one another. He goes to believer B, and they talk, and believer B repents. Or that's the faith. It is over. Now the ball is over here for believer A to forgive. And a lot of believers don't want to forgive. They hate it when a believer does repent and goes back to faith because now, you know, they want to slam dunk. They want to judge and execute. Now, if he does not, then the one believer goes, then this believer goes, takes another believer. So here's another believer. So we'll make this believer C and picks him up. And they both go to believer B to talk about it. In private. All this is in private. And believer B still says, no, you know, it's your problem. You're going to have to deal with it. And none of your business, however he does it. But if believer B repents, it's over. And still back to believer A to forgive if he repents. So, if he repents, it is over. If he does not, then it just keeps going up. And finally, believer B may be asked. And generally, in context, these sins are sins that would involve the local assembly. And that's why this is going on in this deal. He has something's going on in the local assembly. And so he can now, if he just flat doesn't want to repent and doesn't want to go back to faith, then he can be asked at that point, okay, then why don't you just leave until you get this straightened out as far as your soul is concerned. I still have problems with that. Would not do it that way. But this is a procedure that is laid out for us in Scripture, because a lot of people have gone now and talked to believer B, and he just simply isn't going to listen to anyone. Let's look at chapter 6. Let's look at chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3. We've looked at these under other studies, but let's look at it here. Does any one of you, when he has a case, a complaint, a charge against his neighbor, another believer, dare to go to law before the unrighteous? Who are the unrighteous? The unbeliever. Do you dare to go before the unrighteous? Do you dare to go before them into court? And not before the saints. In other words, before the believers. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law court? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more matters of this life? If you then have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account to the church? Okay, so here are believers, and what we're doing as believers, we're going to take our charges and our complaints and take toward man, the unbeliever, and want him to solve the problem between members of the body of Jesus Christ. And we studied this on hurting one another. And what he's pointing out here is, it doesn't matter, and later on in the passage he says, it doesn't matter if you win or lose the court case, you've already lost. Because you have gone to the unbelieving world and said to the unbelieving world, we're just like you, we need your wisdom, we need your knowledge to solve our problems. So the unbelieving world looks and says, well, those Christians aren't any different than we are. They're no different than we are. They need the same thing that we need. So we have a very tough paragraph dealing with this whole judgment. I always like Christians to use this passage to judge one another or kick another believer out of the assembly. And I ask them if anyone in their assembly has takes another believer to court. It may be just simply in divorce or money matters or business. It's always a yes. It's always a yes. And I'm always interested in that. Well, now let me get this straight. It's okay for you to judge one another and do all of that, and it's okay for you to take each other to court and all, and yet it's very clearly stated that this is not what we want to do. And the rhetoric is always, well, yeah, but that isn't what Paul's talking about, yeah, but, and it's just all rhetoric. It's all denial. This is where we get into the real application, if you want to understand it, of 1 John 1, 8, and 9. Is that denial concept. So many Christians are in denial. Well, I have a right to judge. I'm not out of line in judging. People, that's in this denial aspect. And we deny in some of the greatest areas of our life. You know, one of the biggest denials that are life-threatening is that most people, this is interesting as a statistic, most people having a heart attack deny they're having a heart attack. No, not me. No, it's just something else I ate or something. They deny it. It's one of the most difficult things to do, because, you know, they don't want to do it out of fear. They don't want to do it because they'd have to admit that they're having heart trouble. A lot of reasons. And when I was reading and thinking about that, it's exactly what a lot of believers do. They're in denial about that they're right involved in sin. But no, not me. No, this is okay. This is okay. And yet, Scripture is very clear, we do not judge one another. Now, what is more important is that what we do find in Scripture, over and over, that we are to do and not to do. And we're not to judge. Over and over, even in this context, chapter 4, Paul says, do not judge, wait until that time. And that sets the groundwork for the rest of the writings in chapters 4, 5, and 6. What we do find in Scripture is that we are to restore, we are to forgive, we are to love, we are to bear one another's burdens. We're to do whatever it takes to reconcile another believer, not to judge. So again, to judge one another is in direct contradiction to so many passages that are very, very clear. Not only Romans 14:13, let us not judge anyone anymore, 1 Corinthians 4:5, do not go on passing judgment before the time. Look at Matthew chapter 7, please. Let's look at Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. And we'll look in Matthew 7 at just a couple of verses to lay it out again. Verse 1 and 2, spoken by the head of the church. Do not judge, lest you be judged. And yet Christians have found every reason to justify judging one another. Yeah, but they did this, and they did that. And here's what he says. Then he says, for in the way that you judge, you will be judged. Okay, what basically does that mean? That means this. Jesus Christ said that if you do not forgive, then God will not forgive you. How can that be? Well, because the way you're dealing with one another is you have chosen to deal with one another by law. That's how you want to live. And by law, you do not forgive. Okay, so what God says here is, okay, that's fine. If that's the way you want to live, then that's the way I will deal with you. So if you don't want to forgive, and you want to live by law, then I, God, will deal with you by law, and guess what? You lose. Because no one keeps the law perfectly. So if you want to live your life by law, judging one another, holding the performance system up, against one another, and then judge them and not forgive and all these things, then fine. I, God, that's the next way I'm going to deal with you. Oh, but wait a minute, God, I'm not as bad as they are. Hey! The law says keep it off. You cut it. You're angry, arrogant. Any kind of sin, you're out. Yeah, but I didn't do the horrible thing they did. No, but you're using law, and law says you've got to be perfect. So people, be careful. As this is the way it's going to be. God says, okay, you want to deal that way? That's the way I'll deal with you. So look at verse 2. For in the way you judge, okay, I'm judging you according to law. That's how I'm going to deal with you. You will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So, here's your standard of measure. You have gone through the law, picked up a little here and a little there, a little here and a little there. You've got it all laid out. Fine. That's how God is going to deal with you. You break the law anywhere. So people, if that's the way you want to live with husband, wife, family, friends, church, social life, work, wherever you are, then fine. But just realize that's how God is going to deal with you. So I think if we're smart in this deal, I think I will deal with one another according to grace by faith and exemplify spiritual love, because guess what? That's what I want from God. I want God to deal with me in spiritual love and His grace. Because what? I know I break the law. And I want God to deal with me this way, so I think I'll deal with one another this way. Let's look at Luke. Dr. Luke in chapter 6. Luke 6. Verse 36 and 37. Luke 6, verse 36 and 37. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Okay. Powerful. Powerful. Because we're talking about when another believer has really hurt us. But let's go back and take a look at a couple of things in this. He says, be merciful as your Father is merciful. All right, we have been studying and noting in the last few classes about this concept of mercy. And we have noted now enough times, mercy is not earned. Mercy is not earned. You can't say, well, they've changed and they're really wonderful, and because you are wonderful, I will be merciful to you. People have no mercy. And a classic example of recent time in Texas history is the execution of that woman several months ago. And the Pope and this great Christian leader of the Protestant movement both got up on national or world television and said and asked and pleaded with the governor of Texas to show her mercy because she had changed, she had become a Christian, a believer in Christ, and her life had exemplified that change. Therefore, be merciful. People, that's not mercy. I'm sorry. That concept of mercy is not the concept of mercy in the Scriptures. That is not mercy. That is taken into account some changes and deal with that. Mercy is, she hasn't changed one bit. Let's be merciful. That's mercy. That's what mercy is. So when you read this, remember that. So he says, Luke does, or Christ does in Luke, be merciful as your Father is merciful. And that comes from my study last night dealing with how God the Father loves. Verse 37, do not judge, there you have it again, and you will not be judged. So what are we going back to? What does that mean? If you deal with one another on the basis of law, and therefore judge this performance system, and judge and watch each other, and you know, spy and watch, all these things, and then when they do fail, you judge them, execute the judgment, all this stuff, then that's how God will deal with you, if that's what you want. That's what those phrases mean. And then it says, pardon or forgive, and you will be pardoned. Oh. Now, those self-righteous believers who judge one another often do it claiming they're followers of Jesus Christ, and this is what Jesus would do. This is what Jesus would have them to do. Jesus would have them to judge one another. Okay, just in our study, let's turn to where we've just been and gotten through it these last few Sundays, John 3. Look with me, please, at John 3. And just so you'll have it in this flow in your notes, we won't need to stay but a moment here, but so you'll have it in your notes. You want to follow Jesus Christ, all right? What is your image of Christ, people? What is your image of how Jesus Christ is? This is one of the big problems with this stuff of WWJD. And we're ruining our teenagers because we're telling our teenagers when that you can figure out what Jesus would do and what Jesus would be like and all that. People, you can't do that. All you can say that Jesus Christ would do is that he walked by the Holy Spirit. Now, if that's what they meant, that would be fine. But you and I both know that's not what they mean. But what they're saying is we can figure out what Jesus would do in every case, therefore I have a right to go around judging and dealing with all this stuff. No, we don't, people. But let's just deal with that. Let's see what Jesus would do. Look at John 3. You want to be a follower of Christ? John 3, verse 17 and 18. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. Okay, you want to follow Christ? There you have it. He did not come to judge. And one thing Christians do, oh, well, they're getting away with something. People, they're not getting away with anything. Get that out of your mind. But you know what? Even if they were, it's not your concern. Even if they are going to get away with something, it's not your concern. That's between them and God. Your concern is to walk in the Spirit. But Christians are so concerned when other Christians sin that, boy, somehow it's up to them to put them in their place. No, you don't find anyone in Scripture. In fact, we find a multitude of passages of just the opposite. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son, the Son, into the world to be judged of the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So Jesus said, you want to follow Christ? He didn't come to judge. And if you just study through his life, the Pharisees brought the woman caught in adultery. Notice they didn't bring the man, but they brought the woman caught in adultery, and boy, they were ready for a real good slam dunking. Jesus Christ says, go and sin no more. Tore them up. Just took all of their thunder out. Let's look at Romans 14:4. Introduce the principle again. Romans 14:4. And we started off with 14:13. Look at Romans 14:4 with me. Because this is the principle. This introduces another beautiful principle in this whole thing of believers judging one another. Who are you to judge a servant of another? Now, if I want to use fear on myself, and I'm dealing with this issue, this would be enough. I don't want God dealing with me on law, because I know me. I'd much rather God deal with me on grace and love. And therefore, understanding that if I deal with one another on law, he's going to deal with me. If I deal with one another on spiritual love, that's the way God's going to deal with me. That's good enough for me. Even if you're getting away with it, let's use that phrase. It's wrong. And I babble here. Sometimes I use that expression to let you know I don't mean this. I babble. But even if they are getting away with it, I want to get away with it too. See what I'm saying? I'm babbling because nobody's getting away with anything. But if my attitude is, oh, they're going to get away with something, I want to get away with something. I don't want him to come down on me. So I'm not going to do it. This to me is in my own personal relationship with God enough. But let's go to the next step of just seeing this through. Who are you to judge somebody else? Who are you? Who are you to judge the servant of another? I hope all of you have a common courtesy, and I use the word common, and it's not common anymore, but if you're invited to a household that does have a servant, oftentimes they don't anymore, the woman of the house is a servant, but if you go into a house and they have a servant or some kind of a function and they have a servant, I hope that you would never take it upon yourself to straighten that servant out about something. Yeah, most people understand that in just common courtesy. You don't. It's not your place. If you think it's something that needs to be taken care of, you need to go over to the host and say, hey, I just want you to know your servant's eating all the food before he passes it around to everybody, or whatever it is you want to complain about. And whatever it may be. But people, it is not your place. Let me serve it, and we're going to stay with that, but the principle, you know, it's not your place to straighten out other children. Let's say you look outside, and your child is there with three other children, and let's just even say you know one of the other kids is the reason why your kid is doing something wrong. You tell those other kids, go. You go home. But I've got to deal with mine. It's not my place to deal with this one. You cannot turn that other child over your knee and spank him. In our society, you'll have lawsuits all over the place. But just in the principle, you're out of line. You don't judge and straighten out other people's children. It's not your place. Well, the parents won't do it. Fine. You know, one of the most beautiful phrases that I hope you'll always remember is our Lord's words to Peter. After he told Peter, go and feed my sheep. Go and feed. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Go feed my sheep. Go feed my sheep. Peter still hadn't gotten it because he didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. And he said, well, what about John? Is John going to live forever? That's what he, in effect, Peter said. Is John going to get to live 1,000 years and not me? And the Lord said, that's none of your business. You follow me. What I do with John is between John and I. If I want John to live 1,000 years on planet Earth, he'll do it. Hey, you don't have one thing to say about it. You follow me, Peter. And people, this is what spiritual love will do. It doesn't look around at how everybody else is doing it, at what they're getting away with, or what they're getting as a blessing, or what they're not getting, or what God is doing. People, you become a judge. Well, this person has everything because they're wonderful. This person doesn't have anything because they're bums and God is getting them. People, the unrighteous are prospering all over the world and always have. And oftentimes the righteous are slam dunked and being having everything taken away from them. And here you come along with your self-righteous judgment. Stay away from that. You don't know what's going on in people's lives from the divine perspective. We can look and say, well, that's your own fault, you're a loser. Be careful. That's the journey God has taken them on. You should be there to help them lift their burden instead of calling them names. God help us. We love to judge one another. It builds us up. It makes us look good. But let's finish our passage here, because this is powerful. Who are you to judge the servant of another? All right, let's get into it. What does that mean? People, every believer, and this is why we love one another and do all those positive things you say to one another, is that how we see, how we view another believer, how we view one another. And our view of one another should be, this person is in the body of Jesus Christ. They are a new spiritual creation. They belong, I'll just make this list as long as you want, they belong to Jesus Christ. They are His servants. People, others are not your servants. Your husband isn't even your servant in the spiritual realm. Your wife isn't. Nobody. They belong to Jesus Christ. And this is the way we are to think about each other. They belong to Christ. It's not your place. So, another servant, you're talking about those who belong to Jesus Christ. How do they belong to Christ? People, He died for them on the cross, just like they did you. So, verse 4 here. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master, he stands or falls. And stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And that is what makes Christians angry. They want him to fall. In truth, when a believer sins, what Christians want, they want him to fall. They want him to be taken out for a while or forever. They don't like it that the love of Christ can just say, lift him up, go feed my sheep, Peter. They don't like that. So people, this is why spiritual love is so powerful, because all of this judging comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and I can figure it all out. I can figure it all out on right, wrong, and all these things, and what ought to be done. You've got to be very careful, because this is where we end up in the final analysis. What do we do? What are we doing in final analysis? When we judge one another and we feel we're persecuted and we do all this stuff, what in the who really are we judging? Take a guess. Just pick somebody. God. We are in final analysis judging God. You're calling David the apple of your eye. You're blessing him. He remains king. He remains prosperous. He remains with all of his women. He remains with all of his wealth. He's a bum. And God, you ought to let him have it. I can figure this out. If you do it this way, people, I want you to understand that God is the biggest lawbreaker there is, because a lot of people in the Old Testament, according to law, should have been capital punishment done, executed immediately, and a lot of them weren't. Be careful judging God. And when you judge one another, you're judging God. This is what God would do. Boy, God has sent me to slam dunk you. Be careful what you judge. Let's read it one more time. Who are you to judge the servant of another? That settles it. We do not have the place to judge one another. It's hard. It's difficult. We think we do. But spiritual love, we know that we do not. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will. Now, to the person in spiritual love, that's a wonderful thing. That's why we can help one another and restore one another and bear one another's burden, because we know in the final analysis, stand they will. And I want to help you stand now. I know what God's going to do with you. I know. And I want to help you stand now. I have no doubt. I don't care how bad you stand. I don't care what you've done. I know what's going to happen to you in the final analysis. You're going to stand. Now, what I want to do is help you stand right now and get on with this. Before their own master stands and fall, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One more passage on this subject of believers judging one another. Please look at James. James chapter 2. This is very, it's kind of like the opposite side of forgiving one another. And it just merits the time, because this is what we're so prone to do in so many areas of our life, because people will hurt you and people will let you down all the time. Don't think that they won't. They're going to let you down. They're going to hurt you. All right, James chapter 2, verse 12. James 2, 12. So speak and so act. What comes out of your mouth, action. As those who are judged by the law of liberty. Now, we have taken this journey. We have taken the journey. We have shown this, developed it. If we need to do it again, I'll do it again with you. The law of liberty. What is another word for the law of liberty? It is the law of love. This is the law of love. This is the law of Christ. It's called all these different things. They're all the same thing. It was for freedom that Jesus Christ set us free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there, where the Holy Spirit is, then there is liberty. Okay. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. How's God going to judge us? God is going to judge us by the law of liberty. He's going to judge us by the law of love. He's going to judge us by the law of Christ. The law of love. This is how he's going to judge us. Therefore, people, we're going to deal with one another in the same love. Verse 13. For judgment from God will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Okay, understand this. One of the greatest problems with trying to figure out Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ would do that people have is trying to put righteousness and justice and love and get them together, and they can't do it. Well, you know, God sort of, he forgives, sort of. He bore everything on the cross, sort of. You're forgiven, sort of. But you, this has to be done to you, and this, we have to do that, and this should happen to you. We find ways, we search a little here and a little there, because this has got to triumph over this. People, please, in your soul, let the Spirit show you. This does not triumph over love. Love triumphs over this. This is what Satan is banking on, and that's why Christians who judge one another, they're following their father Satan, because they're judging. And this is, if you remember all the way back to Job, who can make the unrighteous righteous? God, there's nothing that you can do. You can't save them. You can't help them. You can't restore them. No one can make them clean. You are a holy God. And God said, my love is greater. Because this is what I am. God is love. This is what God is. I don't understand that. You're right where you ought to be. Because Paul says, this love is what? Beyond understanding. See, people, I can understand this in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We can understand this. You do wrong, you deserve punishment. Piece of cake. Man understands that. You deserve judgment, you get redemption. Man cannot understand that. And that's why, people, this whole realm of Christianity, and we talk about it, the circle of all those who claim to be Christian, but those who say it's just by faith in Jesus Christ, is very small, because most people say they want you to do something. You make him Lord. You commit to him. You change your life. You do whatever it is, the rituals, the sacraments, the walking the aisle, or Lordship Salvation, and on and on and on. What is going on with all of that? They want you to change. You don't deserve just to be saved by faith. You've got to do something to show a little merit here. That makes great sense from righteousness and justice. But you and I know none of us got at the cross what we deserved. Anybody get what they deserved at the cross? I didn't. Jesus Christ took everything I deserved. Did I get what I did not deserve? Yeah. I got love and eternal life. And so did you. And we didn't deserve them. We didn't earn them. We deserved them. This is how we deal with one another. I don't understand how love works. I don't understand how we can just forgive. I don't understand this. And we hate the sloppiness of love. Whittaker Chambers made a very profound statement. A lot of people hate love because they have this idea, well, you know, it just means people can do whatever they want to do. And they're loved and forgiven and moved on. What's our answer if you want to give an answer to that kind of thinking? Whittaker Chambers in the book Cold Friday made a very, very profound statement that just sunk into my soul. The difference between Christianity and liberalism. The difference between Christianity and liberalism is this. The liberal, sloppy love, you want to call it that? Liberalism? Forgives with no foundation. Sloppy liberalism, just man's perfect. Man's okay. Man is innately good. And therefore, you just go on that way. The same action will be performed by a Christian of forgiving. The difference is, we know man is desperately wicked. We know there is none righteous, no, not one. So then why do we do this? We do it because of right here. You can forgive one another if you need a reason. If you need a reason, here's your reason. It's taken care of at the cross. If love isn't enough reason, here's your reason then. Whatever they did to you, whatever they accomplished in their sins, in their failures, were taken care of by cross. People, either you believe that or you do not believe that. It is that simple. I do not believe he really took care of everything there, and you got to pay for it now. Now that you're a Christian. Or I believe it was taken care of here. So that becomes the primary difference. For judgment will be merciless to one who shows no mercy. So if you want no mercy, then show no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Look at James 3, 5 and 6. James 3, verses 5 and 6. See, boy, I thought, by the way we were going, we're almost through, but we're not almost through. Okay. Look at James 3, 5 and 6. So also, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. What you're talking about? Judging, gossiping, maligning, slandering. You can actually destroy even a congregation with the tongue. Okay, I have some other things to look at in judging one another. We will begin here next Wednesday evening, and just right here where we are, and then complete this and go on to the next one. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it is so difficult in the flesh, impossible in the flesh, to just put all of this together, that we're not to judge one another and live in a Christian life. It, when we're tested in this area, coming to it, it goes deep into our soul and our fleshly soul. It angers, it hurts, it humiliates. And we want so much for justice to be taken care of, and not life. The flesh of man demands justice, but your love demands mercy. And while, Father, it sounds good, it becomes most difficult and possible when we're face to face with this issue in our own lives. And therefore, Father, we see how imperative it is, essential it is, that we walk by the Holy Spirit, that He can pour in this love. It just sounds so wrong to forgive. But yet, Heavenly Father, that's what happened to each of us and continues to do so. Father, we pray that your Spirit will continue to lead us in our dealings with one another, that in the way that we deal with one another, Christ and His love might be seen. We pray these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.